and Daniel and taking away some of their preaching opportunities. And then we've got lots of other very qualified men to be able to preach here. And then our pastor's here, no less tonight as well. And he's certainly qualified to preach here. And I'm kind of the Johnny come lately, but I'm thankful that I get the opportunity to be able to preach to you all tonight. And we are going to be in the book of Acts, and you can go ahead and turn there if you'd like. We won't stand just yet, but if you want to turn over to Acts chapter 1, that's where we'll be probably for the next several messages as we get through it. The first one always kind of comes a little bit easy with the passage is very clear, but if I'm learning, sometimes you have to dig a little bit more into certain passages, but certainly God has laid something on my heart from this next portion. And as we're thinking about this next passage of Scripture, and kind of just to give a little bit of review of where we've been in Acts chapter 1 already, Jesus Christ is getting ready to ascend back to heaven. He has spent his last 40 days teaching and discipling his followers after he arose from the grave. And he's been making appearances to them. He's been teaching them. He's been spending some time with them, giving his final words to them. And now it's time to say goodbye. And that's something that I personally am not great at. I don't know. Maybe some people are good at goodbyes. About the only people I think are good at goodbyes are grandparents who've had their grandkids for 3 or 4 days. That goodbye actually comes really easy, I found. But at least that's what I hear. We're the recipients of them at that point, but they are good at goodbyes under that scenario. But when you have a protracted period of time, when you know it's going to be a while before you see someone again, that is a difficult thing to do. And now I'm not as much of a crier as my Uncle Melvin Williams, but that can get me emotional, and even just thinking about that. And we have said a lot of goodbyes at our church, the great families that have been in our church. You know, we said goodbye to the show, so now we said hello to them again, but we're going to get ready to say goodbye to them again. You know, think about the Baxters and the Hartzels and the Halls and the Stewarts and the Knutsons. And those are just kind of the people that are around my same age and my family's age that we've said bye to over the past 10 years or so. And as we just think about this idea, Jesus Christ is getting ready to go away. He's getting ready to say goodbye. And you think about the implications of that, him saying goodbye, the time that he spent with them. They thought that briefly they didn't understand him dying on the cross. They didn't understand necessarily 100% about the resurrection and what all the implications. But then they knew he was back and they got to see him. But now he's going to be going away. And just thinking about those emotions, the challenges that they're going to face, that kind of sets the scene somewhat for our passage of Scripture tonight where we're going to be looking at. And so let's all stand and let's turn to Acts chapter 1 where you should be. And we'll begin reading in verse 8. We'll kind of just give the commission, and then we'll start really in verse 9 is where we're going to pick up. But it says this in verse 8, it says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Amen. Then returned they unto Jerusalem, unto the Mount of Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day journey. And when they were come in, they went into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brethren." And I'll read verse 15 too. I know we're not going to go all the way there, but I just want to get this in there as well. It says, "And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, The number of the names together were about 120. We're going to talk about that too. But before we get into the message, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your goodness to us. I thank you for calling me to preach. I thank you for giving me this opportunity tonight. I thank you for our church. Lord, thank you for each person that's sent a word or given a word of encouragement, and for the prayers that have been offered up on my behalf. Lord, I thank you so much for that. Lord, I thank you for this passage of Scripture, and I pray that you would bless it. I pray that you would help me to rightfully interpret it, and Lord, apply it and use it to be a great blessing to each person that's here. I pray that you'd speak to hearts of those that are lost tonight. I pray that you would speak to them very clearly about their need of salvation. And Lord, I pray for saints. And Lord, if there's areas in their life where they need to spend some more time with you, they need to draw closer to you, I pray that they'd be challenged and encouraged tonight. I pray that you would just help me as I preach, and I pray that you would be honored and glorified in everything that's done. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I also want to say it's good to have Luke Davis here as well. He's the other guy with Todd over there. He's my general manager at work, and excited to have him here. He's also the voice of Tech Talk. If you've heard him on 104.1, we have a celebrity in our midst, Luke Davis. But it's good to have him with us. I knew he'd appreciate that, which is why I just wanted to bring that up before I got into the message. But yeah, that's right. He'll be available. He said he would stay around just for a little bit for that. But So we're gonna begin looking at this passage now. Jesus has just given the commission to the disciples, which is really where we spent our time focusing last time we looked at this passage of Scripture. But now we're going to look down here in verse 9. And it says in verse 9, it says, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." You know, what's taking place right here in this passage is Jesus is fulfilling exactly what he told them back in John chapter 16. And in verse 7 he says this, he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." And so Jesus is getting ready to fulfill this promise. He has to go away so that the Holy Spirit can come and indwell us. He's not going to leave us comfortless, Jesus said. We need the power of God in our lives if we hope to achieve anything for Him. And without Jesus Christ being here to help and encourage, He sends us the Comforter. And it says even greater things that we're able to do because the Holy Spirit will indwell each one of us as believers. And so He's doing this. And we see here that He's taken up and a cloud receives Him out of their sight. So just, I mean, use your imagination for a second. This isn't just a story. So imagine someone's here talking to you, and he's having a conversation with them. He's giving them the charge. It says he blessed them in Luke, and then all of a sudden, he starts going up. I mean, we've seen a lot of things on TV that we see people flying around and shooting laser beams out of their eyes and all kinds of stuff like that, and sometimes get a little bit jaded by some of the things that we see. But Jesus Christ literally, physically arose from the ground, came up into the sky, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And many times when Jesus left his disciples during this 40-day period, he didn't leave in that. He didn't go flying off somewhere. When he left, he just kind of disappeared, and he would appear sometime else to talk to them. And I think one of the reasons why he did that, he was making a very clear transition here that he's going away to heaven, to the Father, and to send the Comforter. So he's making it very clear that they would understand what's taking place here after he commissions them. And you can just imagine, after they see this sight, and that brings us to verse 10. It says, "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up." And then what it's talking about there, when it says they looked steadfastly toward heaven, it's like this. Now if it was me, it'd be like this. And you can just imagine all these disciples standing around, and so there's the apostles, there's many other people there, the disciples, probably most of the 120 were there as he was commissioning them, and they're just standing there, and Jesus is going up, and all of a sudden he goes into the clouds, and he's gone. And I can imagine that there's still a period of time, he's gone, and they're still kind of looking up there like this. Like if you've ever seen like the space shuttle launch or something like that, it's that same kind of feeling that's taking place. And they're just all standing there. And right as this happens, in verse 10, at the end of verse 10, it says, "Two men stood by them in white apparel." So we don't know exactly how they got there, whether they just appeared with them. But two men show up right while this is taking place, and they're like, "Hey, what are you guys doing? Why are you guys staring up in the sky?" It says in verse 11, it says, "Which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." And so he's trying to get their attention. Here they are. Now, ladies can definitely relate to this right here. Have you ever dealt with somebody who's transfixed? Probably your husband or children sitting in front of the television. Now it's a little bit more. Now it's becoming more popular. It may be a mobile device. But they are transfixed. And you're like, "Hello? Hello?" Trying to get your attention over here. And that's exactly what these people, when it says that they were gazing steadfastly, they were transfixed at what they had just seen. And the disciple and the angels, it said these two men, it talks about the two men are very similar to the two men. We don't know if it's the same two men, but over in Luke, when two men appeared at the tomb, in Luke chapter 24 and verse 4, it says, "And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed about, speaking of the women, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments." So this is very similar. These two messengers are giving a message to the disciples that are standing there. And they said, "Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Now this isn't particularly exactly the thrust of where we're going to go with the message, but I think it definitely bears talking about the ascension a little bit. And what this means, as they're talking about that same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. So what it's talking about here is Jesus, just as he went physically up into the air and was received into heaven, in that exact same way that he did that, one day he is going to come and descend from heaven onto the Mount of Olives just like that. And we're going to look at these passages. There's a lot of passages that talk about that. And I think it, if anything, it should just get us fired up about what Jesus is going to do and what's going to happen. But let's look over into the to Revelation chapter 19 first. We're going to kind of do this in a sequential order of how the events kind of take place. But in Revelation chapter 19, and let's don't get these two events confused either. This isn't the return, the rapture of the saints if Jesus Christ returns in the air. This is talking about Jesus coming physically to the earth, the second coming to set up his millennial kingdom after the tribulation period has taken place. So this is what this is talking about here. And in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11, it says this, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." So that's talking about Jesus Christ right there. "And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." So Jesus Christ came as a lamb. He came as a meek and lowly servant. But this is not why he's coming this second time. He is coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, we're looking for things to be made right in our society today. And if you're like me, you don't have too much hope for anybody that's going to be running in office for our president to turn anything around. And we shouldn't have any hope in that a man is going to make any substantive difference in what's going to take place on this world. But Jesus Christ, when he comes at this time, he is going to set things in order. And let's look over at Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14, so just kind of turn to Matthew, and the beginning of Matthew, turn back just a few pages. Zechariah chapter 14, and we'll look at verse 3. This is prophesying about this exact event that we're talking about here in Acts. And it says in verse 3 of Zechariah chapter 14, it says, "Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee like ye fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah king of Judah, and the Lord my God shall come, and all his saints with thee." So as heaven opens and Jesus Christ returns on a white horse, he's coming.
Yes.
And he's coming right here to the Mount of Olives. Just the same Mount of Olives that Jesus Christ is standing on, and he's getting ready to go up into heaven. He's coming back right to that spot, and all the saints, as it says here with him, those saints on the white horses, his army, he's talking about us, that's going to be coming with him back to the Mount of Olives, just as prophesied in Zechariah. It gives us just a little bit more information. And now let's look over to Ezekiel chapter 44. Ezekiel chapter 44. This is all just bonus with the message, but this is very good. It's right here in the text, and we need to spend a little bit of time. It was good for me just to research this. And one of the things, as we get ready to read Ezekiel chapter 44, preacher will have some appreciation of this since he's been in Jerusalem and knows that if you haven't looked it up or haven't researched, if you're standing on the Mount of Olives and you look toward Jerusalem, you're going to be facing the eastern gate. You're going to be facing the eastern gate of Jerusalem, which leads into the Temple Mount, where the temple was at one time, and where the temple will be rebuilt one day as well. And Ezekiel's going to talk about this here in chapter 44 and verse 1. It says, "Then he brought me back the way of the gate of the outward sanctuary, which looketh toward the east." So it's the eastern gate, and it was shut. "Then said the Lord unto me, This gate shall be shut, and it shall not be open, and no man shall enter in by it, because the Lord, the God of Israel, hath entered in by it, therefore it shall be shut. It is for the prince. The prince, he shall sit in it to eat bread before the Lord, and he shall enter by the way of the porch of that gate, and shall go out by the way of the same." And so this passage is talking about that Jesus Christ is going to come in through the eastern gate. So if you think about this and how this is all structured, so Jesus Christ returns to the Mount of Olives, which is on the eastern side of Jerusalem. And there's this gate that's closed up right now. If you look on Google Earth and look at the eastern gate, it's closed. And nobody goes in and out of it. Nobody can go in and out. It's all walled up. In fact, I did just a little bit of research on that, and let me see if I can find where I got that here. Yeah, it was a guy named Suleiman the Magnificent, I believe, if I get his name right. Yeah, here we go. Yeah, I'm sorry. Didn't get this set up in the right spot. Oh yeah, here we go. No, it was right where I had it. I just looked over it. In 810 AD, it was closed by the Muslims, the Eastern Gate, and it was reopened in 1102 by the Crusaders briefly, and then again it was walled up by Saladin after regaining Jerusalem in 1187. And the Ottoman Sultan Suleiman the Magnificent rebuilt it together with the city walls, but walled it up in 1541, and it stayed that way until today. And in fact, they've got tombs all buried there, so it's further incentive for the Jews not to mess with this area, that they think that the Jews would desecrate themselves if they came in here, and also for the Muslims, they don't want people messing with the graves of Muslims that are buried in this area. But one day, Jesus Christ is going to return to this. And let's look over at Psalm chapter 24, and we'll finish up our little detour here. In Psalm chapter 24, Psalm 24, and we'll look at verse 7. It says this. It says, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory." So this is talking about when Jesus, those gates are going to get lifted, those gates are going to get removed, and whether they're walled off or not at this point, Jesus Christ is coming in to set, and there isn't anything that's going to stop him from setting up his millennial kingdom on this earth, and he is going to set things right just like he promised. And we can look toward that day with the exact same sort of certainty that the disciples had as they saw him go up. He promised that he's going to come through he's going to return and to the earth to set up his millennial kingdom. And just as he did that, just as he arose, he is going to set up his millennial kingdom one day, just as he promised. And it's just something that we can look forward to. It's not anything that we as Christians really need to worry about, because we're going to be long gone out of here in the rapture. But it is certainly something that we can understand, that we may not understand why things are as messed up as they are today. And we wish that things were set right. But we know that one day Jesus Christ is going to come, and he is going to set things right. And we have that assurity, and we have that promise from him. And we just want to just be encouraged. Just think about the goodness of God, his power, his might, and his majesty. It was just encouraging to me just to think and think about that day and look at it. And then just even think about the geography of how it all comes together. How he comes to the Mount of Olives, comes through the Eastern Gate, and comes in and sets up his kingdom. All right, well, let's get back over into Acts now. The detour, we're going to get back on track here. And let's look at verse 12. It says, "Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the Mount Olivet." So they were on the Mount of Olives, just like we talked about, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. "And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room. There abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." So we see here in this passage that all of the, they leave the Mount of Olives just like the angels instructed them to. They stopped their upward gaze, and they began to move on and head towards back to Jerusalem and get down to work of what they're supposed to be doing. And we see here that they are assembled together. There's a group of people. There's all the apostles, minus Judas Iscariot, are there. We're going to talk about what transpires with that in the upcoming messages. But in verse 14 it says, "And they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren." Let's look just to do a quick word study on just a couple of these things here. They all continued. And what that basically means is just simply it means to continue steadfastly, attend continually, or even has this idea of giving oneself continually. So they were steadfast and they continued in the work. They were there. They were involved. They were there in the upper room. We don't know if it's the same upper room that they had the Passover. We don't know if this was a permanent meeting place for them during this time. It also says that they spent a lot of time in the end of Luke, in Luke 24. It says that they spent a lot of time at the temple as well. So we don't know. Maybe they met sometimes at the temple. Maybe they met other times in the upper room. But they continued in a steadfast manner. So they were regular. They were faithful to God and to assembling together. The second thing that we see here with them, we look at this word one accord. And as we look at this idea, the word one accord, it simply means unanimously. It's a compound word in the Greek of two words, which means to rush along and in unison. So it has this idea of one mind and with one passion. And I've got a definition from the outline of biblical usage. And what it says here is it's a unique Greek word, And 10 of its 12 New Testament occurrences happen within the book of Acts. And it helps us to understand the uniqueness of the Christian unity. I'm not going to try to pronounce the word, but it's a compound word of two words that means to rush along and in unison. The image is almost musical. A number of notes are sounded which, while different, harmonize in pitch and tone. As the instruments of a great concert under the direction of a concert master, so the Holy Spirit blends together the lives of members of Christ's church. And then that's exactly the idea. One accord means, and that's the image that we need to have, that we're all blending together. We're all working together. Now, if we got up in the choir, we all sang the exact same note, it would sound okay. But we sing different parts. We like to sing different parts in the song service. We like to sing different parts because it sounds better. It blends. It adds to it. But we also have to all sing together. If somebody's singing verse 2, somebody else is singing verse 1, somebody else is on a totally different sheet of music, we've got trouble. That's called discord. That's called noise. And if nothing productive is taking place when that happens, and that's why it's so important for us as a church to be in one accord. And this is, they got things started off on the exact right foot, that they were all in one accord as they met together. Now, we're not to the preaching yet, but we're getting there. And then finally, the last one we're going to look at is supplication. And they continued. And they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. And this idea of supplication, I think we understand prayers is talking to God, is communicating with God. But supplication has another idea in addition to prayer. It's more of a petition. It's an asking. It has the idea of need. It also has the idea of penury, which means just in poverty, that you're making a request. And that is many times where we're at. We are in great need as God's people. They were certainly in a position. Jesus Christ had just left. They hadn't been filled by the Holy Spirit of God yet. They were in great need, and they were making supplications to God in prayer as they assembled together. And then last, in verse 15, it just shows the number of the people. There's 120 people assembled together. These were called out. Believers who Jesus Christ had called out and had assembled together, there's already assembly taking place. The church was here. The church is right here. It didn't start on the day of Pentecost. There wouldn't have been anything to add to had the day of Pentecost take place if there wasn't already something there. And we see it very clearly here. The church is right here. They're assembling together. They're getting ready to have a church business meeting here in a little bit. So there is work taking place in the church already here in Acts chapter 1. And just wanted to call that out. So now that we've looked at this passage, what's the point? What's the application to us? Where does the rubber meet the road? Where can we get help from this passage here? And as we look at the first couple of verses in verse 9 and 10, I think we understand that we know in life major events are going to take place. Unexpected events. The disciples, they didn't know exactly what was going to happen. They didn't know when Jesus led them out here that he was going to ascend into the air. I mean, he was telling them he was going to go away, but they didn't have any idea when that was going to happen. And many times, when significant life events happen, they're not scheduled. They take us off guard. You know, all it takes is one phone call. And our whole plans, our whole rest of our life can be dramatically changed. For the rest of our life. It could be a death in the family. It could be news that a significant illness is taking place in our life. But also, there's other significant events. It's not just necessarily negative. There's great life-changing events that take place. A marriage takes place. That's a wonderful life-changing event. You think about your first child. That is a major life-changing event on many, many, many levels. And you don't even understand until you have the child. It's like, oh, that's what they were talking about. You could have some sort of even mental appreciation for it, but you don't really understand it till they actually get here. And each one of your children, as they come, adds a new blend and a new change to your family. So there's many significant life events that take place within our life. And sometimes what can happen when those things occur, we can be transfixed. We can freeze. And that has many implications. You know, we may freeze on church. We may just put church, you know, something happens and we can't come. And there is a 100% legitimate reason. You shouldn't be there if you're deathly ill. Or if someone just passed away and you're wanting to spend time with the family. Or you just need time to grieve or whatever the case may be. There's appropriate times to be away. But we can get frozen in that state. We can get frozen in that rut of things. We have to stay home when you first have a baby. You can't just go out the very first day and start taking the baby around everywhere and stick it in the nursery and do everything. That's what you do with your fourth or fifth kid. But you definitely don't do that one on your first. But you stay at home for a period of time. But you can get in that rut that you stay home all the time. You get frozen in this particular state. You know, you see it even with young couples. You know, they're serving the Lord. They're faithfully doing what they're supposed to do as single folks. Then they get married. And man, everything's wonderful. Everything's roses. Everything's, you know, it's just goo-goo eyes and everything's going great. And you know, honey, you know, I just don't know if we can come to church. We're just in so much love right now. We just can't leave. I just need to bask in your presence a little bit longer. And, or whatever the case may be. And we don't come. And we can get stuck in a rut and just be frozen and not be serving the way we ought to. And we have to be very, very careful when these life-altering events happen to us that we don't get transfixed like the disciples. They were transfixed. It's a shocking event that had taken place, and here they all were. And in a spiritual sense, we can be that same way. We can, our growth, you know, we see. And it can happen. It doesn't even necessarily have to be a life-changing event. It could be because of sin or other things. But you see somebody, and they've been saved for 20 years. And you talk to them for a little time, and it's like, man, that person sounds like a baby Christian. What's the deal there? And people say, why on earth did somebody say that? Well, you know what may have happened? We're not questioning their salvation. Because certainly once you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can have the certainty that we have eternal life, that salvation is secure. But once we get to this point, and they're like, what's the deal? Well, they might be frozen. They may be transfixed on a certain event, a certain occurrence, a certain hurt, or whatever the case may be, and it's preventing that spiritual growth from happening. And what needs to take place is we've got to get woke up. We've got to have something to get our attention, to get our eyes focused on what we need to. And that's the next thing that we're going to do. You know, we understand the scripture in Hebrews in chapter 12 and verse 2, a very familiar passage, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, just because we're supposed to be looking unto Jesus, it doesn't mean we're just supposed to be doing this. We're not supposed to be standing transfixed. When we look at that passage, it's talking about running a race. It's talking about hard work that is taking place. It's talking about service. And we're not supposed to be having an upward gaze. What we need to have our eyes focused on is the prize that is set before us. Our eyes are supposed to be looking on the fields that are white already in the harvest. We have a job to do. That's where our eyes need to be focused. Our eyes need to be squarely focused on the world around us. Those that we come in contact with each day, the folks at Walmart, the people at work, the people, our family members, our loved ones, the people that we know that haven't accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, that's those people that we need to have our eyes focused on. It's the work that needs to be done as part of this church so that the inner workings of this church can take place. There's lots of opportunities to serve, and there's lots of opportunities for us to be involved and to work. But if we're standing transfixed, we're not going to get any work done. And we need to get our eyes focused on the work. And that's exactly what the angels challenged them, that they reminded them, and this is what we need to be reminded of, that Jesus Christ is coming back. They didn't know exactly when, but the angels told them very clearly that he was coming back. And that's what we need to be reminded of. Too many times we as Christians live our life like Jesus Christ is never coming back. Like we have unlimited time. That we have unlimited time to do whatever we want to serve ourselves, to please ourselves, to do whatever we want to do. And we do not take the opportunities that we're given to serve. And we need to take those opportunities because Jesus is coming back. If we have our eyes transfixed and think we have all the time to do whatever we want to do, we will not accomplish the work. And that's what the angels are saying. Jesus is coming back. That same Jesus who went into heaven, he's coming back one day. And although it's really, it's to remind us of the fact that the rapture, which is Christ's return, just so we're clear, is twofold. One, he's going to return in the air to rapture the saints. And when that takes place, our work here is done. Our opportunity to witness, our opportunity to do whatever we think we are making plans to do one day is done at that point, if the Lord tarries. Or if death comes, our opportunities are done. But then the second is the returning in the millennial kingdom as he returns in victory. That's something we should be excited about, but it's something that we will participate in, but it's nothing that we have any control over as that takes place. What we need to be doing is we need to make sure that we are working like Jesus is returning to rapture us at any moment and taking the opportunities that we have to serve. And it just reminds me of the parable over in Luke chapter 12. Let's turn over there. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 42, it says this. And the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom the Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath." You know, we need to make sure that we are planning on Jesus Christ coming back, and that we're not, as servants, you know, we're supposed to serve. That's not just a title that we have. There is work involved with that. And sometimes I think we get upset sometimes when we have to work like servants. We should not be surprised when we have to work and like, man, this is hard work. Because that's basically what servants do, is they do hard work. That's why people have servants. And so we need to make sure that we don't let that work discourage us, that we get involved in it. So they changed their gaze downward as they were reminded by the angels. The second thing they did is they got moving. In verse 12, they returned to Jerusalem just like they were commanded, and they stopped standing around. And that's what God is commanding us to do today, is he wants us to get moving. This is a challenge that if you are sitting transfixed, this is your wake-up call to get moving. Just because we haven't done anything isn't an excuse to keep not doing anything. We can start today. You say, "Brother Ben, I've never been on visitation ever before in my life." You know what? Tomorrow night is a great time to start. If we keep waiting for the work to get done, or always plan on doing it tomorrow, nothing will ever happen. If we don't start, nothing will ever get done. And so we need to get moving, just like the disciples did. And whatever that is God is commanding you to do, you know, that could be, God could be speaking to your heart about your need of salvation. You need to get moving on that. If God's speaking to your heart about joining this church and getting baptized, it's time to get moving on that. Or God may be moving on your heart that he is speaking to your heart very clearly about your need to do whatever the case may be. Maybe it is to be called to preach, or maybe it's to do something else, or maybe it's to deal with the sin in your life that needs to be dealt with that you've been putting off. Whatever that thing is, you need to get moving on it today. And then the next thing that we see that the disciples did after they got moving is they were assembled together. You know, we cannot underestimate the importance of assembling together. We treat assembling together so cheaply. You know, and we look at it. We are an anomaly as our church. Churches are continually starting to scratch more services off the list. It's how much time can we squeeze into our weekend? You know, if we cut out one service off of the weekend, you know what? That'd be that many more hours. We don't have another service at night to mess up the rest of our long weekend, or whatever the case may be. But we cannot. But you know, just talking about other churches is very easy to do, but we as members of Berean Baptist Church many times treat assembling ourselves together too cheaply. It's easy to turn on live stream. And I'm glad you guys are all out there on live stream right now, as long as the PC is working, and we are working on that. I will just put that plug in. But it's easy just to sit at home sometimes and to not be here. We cannot underestimate the importance of assembling together. You know, Jesus Christ died for this institution. He died for this called out assembly. And why should we not think that that's important? We're a local, visible assembly, and we can't be local and visible if we're not here. The church is missing part of its membership. It's missing part of its body if you're not here. And that's why it's so important. And what does it say? And I know you're going to say, I know where he's going. Hebrews chapter 10, 25. Well, it's in there, brother. And not forsaking the assemblies of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And why do we need it? We need exhortation. We need it. Like, okay, but what is that? Glad you asked. It's the act or practice of exhorting. Okay, but what does that mean? Okay, well, we'll get there. It's the act of inciting to laudable deeds, incitement to that which is good or commendable. Now, that's how Webster says it. But it's just simply this. Hey, brother, do good. How have you been doing? I'm glad you're here. Hey, you know what? Visitation is tomorrow. Let's go together. Or yeah, did you know men's prayer is on Sunday mornings at 7:30? Hey, I just want to encourage you. Come with me. I'm encouraging. How's your Bible reading been lately? We need exhortation. Ben Forrester needs exhortation. And we're not going to get exhortation sitting on the couch at home. It just isn't going to happen. We need to be here with each other. We need each other. And we can't be an island. And we can't just even come. We can also be an island just right here in Berean Baptist Church. We can come in, sit in our spot, walk right out the door, and say two words, hey, how you doing, to five people, and that's it. That is also not exhortation. We've got to encourage, and it is something that we will all have to do as members of Berean Baptist Church corporately on purpose. It doesn't happen by accident. But that is why we need the church, is because we need exhortation. And then finally, not only were they assembling together, not only were they get moving, not only did they change their gaze to the work that needed to be done, is they were making prayers and supplication. And if we hope to accomplish anything for the cause of Christ, we can only do it with the help of God. And that's the only way we're going to achieve it. And the only way that we're going to do that is by asking and begging God. You know, the disciples, their entire world was just changing. They were going from a time when they were ministering and following Christ, listening to his teaching, to now they were expected to do this, not on their own, but with the help of the Holy Spirit. But they were asking for his help to accomplish the job that he had just commissioned them to do. And that's the exact same thing we need to do. So so finally, what we need to do is just remember what to do when our world is turned upside down. We need to remember what to do when we are frozen. First of all, we need to remember that Jesus is coming back. We don't know how much time that we've got, and we need to get busy. Secondly, we need to get our eyes on the work that needs to be done. We need to get to doing it. We need to get moving, and we need to keep assembling, and we need to keep praying. And with the filling of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, we, as God's children, can be empowered to do great things for the cause of Christ and turn the world upside down, just like these early Christians did. Let's all stand. Their heads bowed. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. Lord, I thank you for how you've challenged me through this passage. And Lord, I pray that we would, as members of Berean Baptist Church, just be convicted about our need, where we need to draw closer to you. Maybe there are some areas in our life where we are frozen. Maybe our spiritual walk with you and our prayer life is frozen. Or maybe it's in our witnessing, or maybe it's in our scripture reading, or whatever the case may be. Or maybe there's some sin in our life that we need to remove out of the way so we can continue our walk with you and continue our growth. And God, I pray that you would just speak to hearts. I pray that you would just challenge each one of us from your word. And Lord, help us not to be just hearers of this word, but Lord, help us to be obedient to it. And I do pray, Lord, this message wasn't about salvation specifically, but Lord, if you're speaking to someone's heart about salvation, I pray that you'd speak very clearly to them. And Lord, help them to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And I pray that you would just bless this invitation time, that Jesus Christ would be honored and glorified. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Page number 505, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Page number 505.
Time to get moving. Time to do what we're supposed to do. Time to exhort one another as we assemble together.